So I was praying about what I wanted to speak on, not what I wanted to speak on, but what God wanted me to speak on this week. And this started a couple of weeks ago when Pastor Jeff came to me and he asked if I would fill the pulpit for him. And so I began to pray and say, God, what do you want to share? What do you want to say to your people through me? Because I don't want to get up here and just talk. I can do that. I'm pretty good at yapping. I can just talk and talk and talk. I can scratch things out of the Bible and throw them at you, but I don't want to do that. I want to hear from the Lord what it is that he wants to speak, and then relay that to you. And so I found myself sitting quietly before the Lord, and I was praying, and I was asking him to kind of lead me in that and communicate to me what it was that he wanted me to say. And I was expecting, you know, we'll probably do something to do with New Year's, right? Or maybe New Year's resolutions, because this is the last Sunday of 2018. Maybe I would tie it in with some of the things that Pastor Jeff has been led to preach on, being light of the world, right? Being surrendered, intimacy with Abba Father, something like that. I figured maybe an encouraging word. Sure, you want to encourage your people, right? So I'm praying and I'm waiting for something like that to come along, and that's not what happened. Instead of getting a scripture or getting some message laid upon my heart or an encouraging word, I came under conviction. I came under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and I didn't expect it. That's not what I was expecting. It's not what I was looking for, and I didn't particularly like it. Because it's not very fun when you come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Because all of a sudden you realize, holy smokes, you're right, and I'm wrong. And I got to own that. And so I did. As I realized what he was communicating to me, there was an issue there, and I brought that before him. I put it under the blood. I confessed it. I said, I'm sorry, Lord. Will you forgive me? And I took a time for the Holy Spirit to just fill and just to be in his presence. Several hours went by, and I returned back to the question, because I still had a sermon to prepare. So, is there anything you want to speak to your people? Now, normally, when God speaks to me, I've got a thick skull, and he's got to say things a couple of times. I don't get it right off. I don't pick things up as quick as I probably ought to. Sometimes he has to push me a little bit, but this time, when he spoke, I knew exactly what he meant. He spoke in three words. I said, Lord, what do you want to speak to your people? He said, now tell them. Really? My sermon topic is going to be the conviction of the Holy Spirit in my life. I have to share with everybody what is screwed up with me. That's always fun to have a sermon topic that's based on your screw-ups. But that's exactly what he meant. So that's what I'm going to do this morning. I'm going to share with you the conviction that the Holy Spirit brought me under, that he spoke into my life. And then I'm going to share some of the scriptures that he used to speak to me in this time. So as I look back on 2018, that's where we're going to start with this whole thing. In 2018, I wasn't in a great place. Typically at the end of the year, I like to look back on the year. I like to think about what did we do well, what didn't we do so well, what could we do better. As we go into the new year, what can we bring with us, what can we leave behind? Let's remember the good times, right? The wonderful things that we saw and experienced, the love that we shared, all of those kind of things. As I look back on 2018 and I find myself in January of 2018, I'm not in a great place. As a matter of fact, it goes even further back. It goes back to the Deeper Life Conference in 2017. Spiritually, mentally, physically, emotionally, I'm not really clicking on all cylinders. Things aren't going the way that I thought that they ought to be going at that time. As it turns out, giving Jesus access is harder than I thought it would be. Not that I hadn't given Jesus access to my life, but I hadn't given him complete and total access to my life, and I came under that realization at the Deeper Life Conference. And as I was reading through Soul Care and I was continuing in that journey, just leaning into him and allowing him to speak, what I found out was that there were areas in my life that I was protecting. As a matter of fact, some of those areas were so well guarded, so well protected under lock and key within the depths of my soul that I didn't even know they existed. And Jesus was standing at the door of my heart, and he was knocking, and he was wanting in, because he's a gentleman. He could have kicked the door down, right? He could have pushed his way in, but he didn't. He was standing at the door and knocking, wanting access into my life, and I wasn't answering the door on purpose. I was protecting those areas. I was kind of hiding them from him. As the year progressed on and it moved into midwinter and then into early spring, I gradually began to surrender those areas, and I let Jesus into some of those places. More and more, I allowed him in further to my life to sit on the throne of my heart. As many of you know, we went on sabbatical last summer, and we spent 2 months on sabbatical. During that time, I was rereading Soul Care, and I began reading the book River Dwellers by Dr. Rob Reamer. And I started to understand what he was talking about, what those principles really meant, because I thought that I had been living in the river. I thought that I had been giving Jesus access, complete and total access to my life. But in reality, there were places that I was still hiding from him. And little by little, he began to break down those walls and open up those places, and he moved into his rightful place on the throne of my life. He began to bring healing to places where there were wounds that went way, way, way back, even into my childhood. He began to give me courage and strength and encouragement. There were times that I would sit just by myself in the early morning, and we were at a camp in Pennsylvania, and I was sitting on the swing during this time of sabbatical, and I would just go, God, I don't care if you say anything to me at all, but if you want to, I'm here. I just want to be with you. And for days, day after day after day, the only thing he said to me was, I love you. I love you. I love you. It was incredible. It was great. I came back from sabbatical and I found that I was rolling in the river. I was submerged in that water. The Holy Spirit was flowing over me and in me and through me and around me, and it was incredible. It was absolutely wonderful. But then something happened. And that's where the conviction came in two weeks ago as I was praying. You see, somewhere along the way, in a subtle and quiet process, I didn't even detect it, I didn't realize it, Trevor began to step out of the river. I began to walk out of the water because, you know what, I got busy. There was stuff to do. There were expectations. There were deadlines that I had to meet. There was responsibility. There were things that needed to be done. Life happened, right? Anybody can relate with that, I think. Life happened, and Trevor took the bull by his horns, and he said, let's get busy. Let's get her done, and I started trying to do it. And instead of allowing the Holy Spirit to carry me along in His power, I drifted up on the shore like a piece of driftwood, and step by step, I began to walk out of that water without even realizing it. I began to walk up onto the shore. And so here I am a couple of weeks ago now, and I'm asking the Lord, I need this message. I really need you to just kind of download this thing into my brain, okay, so that I can type it out and I can get it done and I can move on to the things that I need to do, because I got so much to do. I got church stuff, I got family stuff, I got personal stuff, I got homework now, I've got all this stuff that I've got to do. I'm overwhelmed, I'm tired, I can't balance all these plates and juggle all these balls. God, will you just download this thing? Just, you know, poof, speak it into existence and I'll type it out or whatever. I just need you to help me out here. And that's when the conviction came. And he said, you know, the only time you come to me is when you need something. Yeah, I had stopped being with God and I was trying to do for God. You've heard Pastor Jeff say that on multiple occasions. I had stopped just being in His presence and just hearing His voice or not, just being together, because I was so busy trying to get stuff done. I was so busy trying to do things for Him. And so I'm going, Lord, I need this sermon. And He says that to me. And I'm like, oh man, you're right. In that moment, it was almost as if he came to me and he said, well, hey there, where you been? I missed you. Normally, that's awesome, right? You guys probably went, many of you probably went and visited with family over this Christmas and holiday season. Probably saw some family, some friends, some people you haven't seen in a long time, and they said, oh, so good to see you, we missed you, and you were filled up with all the warm fuzzies and the bubblies that come with that, and it felt good. It's good to see them, and you probably hung out together, maybe ate together, enjoyed each other's company. But when God said that to me, hey there, where you been? I missed you. That didn't feel good. Because I realized that I had stopped just simply being in His presence. Don't get me wrong, I was reading my Bible, I was praying, I was going to church, I was doing everything that a good Christian boy is supposed to do. I hadn't stopped any of that. It's not that I was just completely walking away from the faith or anything like that. I was doing what I'm supposed to do, but that's the problem. I was swept up in that. And I wonder this morning, how many of us are here today and you can relate to what I'm talking about? Or maybe you can remember a time in your life when you fell into the same trap. Instead of just being in the river and being carried along by the power of the Holy Spirit and just enjoying His presence, you stepped out of the river and you tried to do things on your own. by your own understanding, your own wisdom, your own knowledge, your own experience, your own education, whatever it might be. You kind of just begin to do things on your own. Do you know what I'm talking about? You can nod at this point. Be honest. Some of you, I know you know what I'm talking about. Here's the thing. I add nothing to nor take anything away from God. He doesn't need me. I add nothing to nor take anything away from God. He does not need me. He invites me. He loves me. He wants me, but he doesn't need me. We read in the Bible, in Ecclesiastes, everything is useless, right? All the vineyards that we build or plant and all the palaces that we build, one day they'll be crushed and the wind will blow them away like chaff. Generations from now, people won't even remember our names or the things that we did. Right? But I buy into this idea, I've bought into this lie that if I don't, it won't. Right? If I don't do this or I don't do that, it's not going to get done. It's up to me. As a matter of fact, somewhere in my life when I was younger, a young adult, somebody said that to me. They gave me this quote and I embraced it wholeheartedly. I was like, oh yes, that's truth. What they said was, if it is to be, it's up to me. Anybody ever hear that one? If it is to be, it's up to me. Because you know what? Nobody else is going to do it as well as I can do it. Nobody else will do it in the time frame that I can do it. I'm the one that needs to do it, and so I'll take it on and I'll carry it myself. That's when I take control. That's the problem. You guys know what control is? Control is nothing more than a trust issue. I don't trust God. That's the problem. I don't trust God to get it done, and so I try to do it myself. I don't trust God to get her done in time, and so I try to speed it up or slow it down. Because you know what? God's taking too long. Or God's moving too fast. We're not ready for that. Ho, dude, slow back. Right? And so I try to speed it up or I try to slow it down, and I'm trying to control things. And every single time that I do that, every time I try to control the things in my life, in my own power, my own knowledge, my own wisdom, my own understanding, experience, and education, I'm taking another step out of that river. I'm walking further away from the water. And step by step, we go from this effortless floating along in the river, being carried by the power of the Holy Spirit, to difficult and arduous steps on a rocky, nasty shore that's filled with bugs and briars and all kinds of other undesirable things. You know, every summer we go down to Lake Cumberland in Kentucky. Emily, my wife, Emily, her parents have a place down there. And we'll spend a week or so at the lake. The majority of the week, we're in the water, because that's what you do at the lake. Water is for fishing and swimming. That's the way I see it. And so I usually fish while I'm swimming. But anyway, we spend the week in the water. And it's wonderful because the water's crystal clear. It's beautiful. It's warm. You know, you're buoyant, so you're just kind of, you're just lazy. You're just floating along, and it's so relaxing. And every year we do the same thing. I don't know why we do it, but we do. We get the idea in our head, oh, it would be a good idea to go hiking. Right? And so we swim over to the shore in our swimming suits, in our bare feet, and we hike up onto the shoreline. Well, it's a lake, so the hillside comes down to the water. So that means, first of all, we're going uphill. Second of all, Lake Cumberland, all the shores are lined with like this really sharp, flat, broken shale stuff. Or slate, I don't know what it is. Anyway, it's really sharp. I got little sissy baby feet. Okay, that's just how it is. Emily and the kids, they're up on the shore and poof, off they go. And I'm going, I'm coming. And I'm tiptoeing along and my feet are getting cut and then I fall down and the kids laugh at me and they make fun of me and my knees are bleeding, my feet are bleeding, the briars get me, I get poison ivy, the bugs are biting me, the sun's beating down, I'm sweating, it's hot, it's hard, I don't like it. I'm like, why did we get out of the water? And I make my way slowly, usually like sliding on my rear end down the hill into the water, and I'm like, oh, this is so much better. I'll just float here, you guys have fun, see ya. And they do their thing and I just kind of float around in the water with my fishing pole. And it's great. And I think, you know, in our lives, we do that so often. Instead of being in the water, instead of being in the river, we're screwing around up in the woods. And it's hard, and it's difficult, and it's painful. So many of us have yet to experience what I'm talking about. What it means to be in the river, to experience this death to self, but a new life in Christ being carried along by the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about non-believers. They have no idea what I'm talking about. I'm talking about Christians, people who have called upon the name of Jesus Christ. They've trusted Him as the Son of God for their salvation. But they have yet to experience what it's like to be in full surrender and just being carried along by the river of life. Right? I think in part that has to do with Western Christianity. Because I think This is my personal belief, and you can fire me later if you disagree. I think we have taught the idea of striving rather than surrendering. I'm not the first to come up with that idea. As a matter of fact, A.W. Tozer, a man I consider to be a great theologian, he came up with that. He said those words, that we are more about our striving rather than our surrendering. So think through that, process that in your lives. Have you been striving or have you been surrendered to the Lord? You know, I've never seen a grapevine striving after gathering grapes or trying to produce grapes. I've never walked into an apple orchard and watched an apple tree. Those are pine trees, but let's pretend they're apple trees. I've never watched an apple tree trying to and striving after gathering apples to itself or producing apples. How does it work? The limbs stay connected to the trunk or the vine, which are connected to the roots, and they draw sustenance up from the ground, which feed those limbs, right? And those limbs are full of life, and they're healthy, and then the result is that they produce fruit. But not just fruit, they produce beautiful, healthy, wonderful fruit, right? The giant clusters of grapes, and the color is so deep and it's so rich that I don't like green grapes, so we're going to talk about purple ones. They're purple, and they're beautiful. Right? Those apples are just, they're juicy and they're red and the color is magnificent. Jesus uses the same example in John chapter 15. Many of you are probably familiar with it where he says, "Abide in me and I will abide in you. Yes, I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For you can do nothing apart from me." If we would just abide in Him, if we would just remain in Him, fruit will be the natural result. We don't have to strive. We don't have to try hard. We don't have to work at it. And yet, how often do you and I try to go it alone? We try to do it on our own power, by our own understanding, our own wisdom, experience, education. We expend so much of our energy striving after the things that we think God needs us to do. But He doesn't need us to do them. And before long, what can happen is we find ourselves frustrated. Maybe we're bitter. We become overwhelmed. We can become tired. We can even get angry. And who notices that first? Those who love us the most and those that we love the most. Because they hear the sharp words. They see the short fuse. They see us begin to withdraw or maybe press in harder. If I just try harder, maybe it'll get better. They see us practicing insanity, do the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. Right? Our families witness that. They see that. We're busting our behinds, trying to get ahead. We're trying to maybe just even break even or keep our heads above water, so to speak. But we're not making ground. We're losing ground. We are thinking that we're moving forward, we're taking one step forward and four steps back, but we celebrate that one step as though that's a victory because it makes us feel better. But I want to tell you, whether it's in your personal life or it's in your marriage or it's in your parenting or it's in the church as a whole, when we continue to walk in our own strength and our own understanding and our own power, we are walking further and further away from the water, further and further away from the life. Hear me this morning, the river brings life. It brings healing. It brings strength. It brings renewal. It's refreshing. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me to the Old Testament. Ezekiel chapter 47. We'll be reading starting at verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, there should be some in the pews in front of you. Or you can scooch close to somebody next to you and share Bibles, share your phone, whatever that takes, whatever works for you. Let me give you a little context while you're turning there. Again, Ezekiel chapter 47 is where we'll be reading. What's going on at this particular part of the passage is Ezekiel he's receiving a vision. He's being led in this vision by a man with a bronze face, and he basically glows in the dark. I'm not studied enough to know for sure one way or the other, but some have said that this was Jesus. Others have said that it was the angel of the Lord. Ezekiel refers to him as the man. So we'll talk about him as the man this morning. But he's seeing this incredibly beautiful picture, this prophecy of what is to come. And this is taking place 25 years after Israel has gone into captivity, 14 years after Jerusalem has fallen. There's a lot in this vision that we could unpack, we could talk about, we could focus on, but I want to focus on this one particular point here in chapter 47 at verse 1. Ezekiel, I'm going to call him Zeke. It's easier for me to say Zeke. Is that all right? Zeke is seeing this temple. And out of this temple is this water that's flowing. Understand that in his climate, his culture, the area that he lives, it's arid, it's dry, it's like a desert. So where there is water, there is life. And he's seeing this water flow out of the temple, and it's clear and it's beautiful, and it's getting deeper and deeper as it goes along. And he sees something that amazes him along the way in this journey. As a matter of fact, it's so amazing that he says it catches him by surprise. And so we're going to read together in Ezekiel chapter 47, starting at verse 1. I try to say that as many times as I can, right? Because you're turning pages, and inevitably somebody's going to go, "What did he say? What page is that?" Ezekiel 47, starting at verse 1. Before we do, let's ask the Lord to speak to us through His Word. With that, God, as we open Your Word and we begin to hear You speak to us, I ask that You would do just that. That I would be less and You would be more, that we wouldn't hear me, that we wouldn't see me, but that You would be heard. That You would speak through Your Word. It's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and so we ask, God, would You separate heart and soul, joint and marrow. Judge the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts with Your Word. Speak to us this morning. And I thank You for it. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. Ezekiel 47, starting at verse 1. In my vision, the man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and there I saw a stream flowing east from beneath the door of the temple, passing to the right of the altar on its south side. The man brought me outside the wall through the north gateway and led me around to the eastern entrance. And there I could see the water flowing out through the south side of the east gateway. Measuring as he went, he took me along the stream for 1,750 feet and then led me across. And the water was up to my ankles. He measured off another 1,750 feet and led me across again. But this time the water was up to my knees. After another 1,750 feet, it was up to my waist, and then he measured another 1,750 feet, and the river was too deep to walk across. It was deep enough to swim in, but it was too deep to walk through. And he asked me, "Have you been watching, son of man?" Then he led me back along the riverbank. And when I returned, I was surprised by the sight of many trees growing on both sides of the river. And he said to me, "This river flows east through the desert into the valley of the Dead Sea. The water of this stream will make the salty waters of the Dead Sea fresh and pure. There will be swarms of living things wherever the water of this river flows. Fish will abound in the Dead Sea, for its waters will become fresh. Life will flourish wherever this water flows. Fishermen will stand along the shores of the Dead Sea, and all the way from Engedi to Engliam, the shores will be covered with nets drying in the sun. Fish of every kind will fill the Dead Sea, just as they do the Mediterranean. But the marshes and the swamps will not be purified. They will still be salty. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow along both sides of the river. The leaves of these trees will never turn brown and fall, and there will always be fruit on the branches. There'll be a new crop every single month, and they are watered by the river from the temple, and the fruit will be for food, and the leaves for healing." And we'll stop there. What an incredible picture that Zeke's receiving in this vision. I believe that God is showing him this temple and this water flowing out of it into these arid and dry places, even all the way down to the Dead Sea. If you're not familiar with the Dead Sea, it's full of salt. Nothing lives in it. But when this water flows into that very dead place, it will become alive. Life will flourish there. All along the banks of this river, life will flourish. In the waters, life will be abundant. It will be healthy. There will be food. There will be medicine for healing. It's a beautiful picture of what is to come. In that day, God made His residence in the temple. And we see that river flowing out. Jesus is representative of, or the gate rather, is representative of Jesus as the water flows through the gate and it goes out into the world. I believe that this passage is alluding to what the new covenant would bring. We are under the new covenant today. Under the new covenant, God still resides in the temple. The difference is you and I are the temple. He resides in the hearts of men and women. He resides within us, and rivers of living water now flow through Christ in us, and they spill out on the world around us. It's an incredible picture of what would be and what is now the truth. And I want to tell you this morning that all who drink of these waters, they are healed and they are given life. Some will choose to reject this water and they will remain in death by their own choice, just like the swamps and the marshes where the water doesn't go to. There will still be death there. But those who drink of this water will understand and have life. In the New Testament, in John chapter 4, starting at verse 13, we see Jesus, he's sitting on a well. If you can envision a hand-dug well there with stones, and he's sitting there on the edge of it, and a Samaritan woman is coming out. She's going to draw water from the well, and Jesus says to her, "Would you give me a drink?" And she's taken back by that because Jewish people and Samaritan people don't get along. As a matter of fact, they hate each other. So for a Jewish man to ask a Samaritan woman, "Would you give me a drink?" that was unheard of. She couldn't believe that he's asking for that. But she begins to draw the water anyway, and he says, "If you only knew who I am and what I bring, you would ask me for a drink." Whoever drinks out of this well, this man-made well, this cistern, they're going to be thirsty again. They're going to come back and they're going to want another drink. But if you drink the water that I give, you will never thirst again. Those who drink of the living water that I offer, it will bubble up within them like a spring, and it will give them eternal life that can come only through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In Revelation, John is receiving the revelation from Christ in chapter 22. In verse 1, it says, "Then the angel showed me a river with the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And it flowed down the center of Main Street, and on each side of the river grew a tree bearing 12 crops of fruit, with a fresh crop each month. The leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations." We see again this river of life. It's flowing from the throne of God and from the throne of the Lamb. And it's the river of life that heals and it nourishes, it produces fruit, it sustains life, and it brings life to where there once was death. Even the Dead Sea will have fresh water. Not in a literal sense, but in the dead souls of humanity, when the river of life flows into them, there will be new life, new creations in Christ. Some will choose to reject this river, and they will remain in death. Others have not been given an opportunity to drink of this water yet. They've not had the opportunity to even taste it. What I want to do this morning is invite all of us, regardless of where you are on that spectrum, I want to invite all of us not to just drink of these waters, but let's wade out into them. Let's submerge ourselves completely and fully and totally in the waters of the river of life and let it carry us along. I wonder this morning how many of us, as we come to the close of 2018, how many of us are parched? We're tired. We're weary. We're maybe even broken. As you assess your own life, don't look at the person beside you. Don't think about somebody else in your life, but look deep into your own soul. Look into your own heart. As you assess your life, I want to ask you, are you drinking from the river of life? Or are you drinking from a cistern that is broken, that won't hold water? It doesn't produce water, and what water is in there isn't even good. Are you submersed in the river, being carried along by the power of the Holy Spirit? Or are you wandering around somewhere up in the woods, on the jagged rocks, and struggling? I don't want to confuse anybody. I don't want to deceive anybody. I am not trying to tell you that if you drink of this water and you get into this river, life will have no more struggle. That's not what I'm saying. We live in a sin-filled, fallen world, and there will be trial. There will be difficulty. There will be struggle. It is inevitable until the King returns. But in the river and through the river of life, life is abundant. Healing takes place. Nourishment and sustenance is there. It never runs dry. It will never fail. So what are you drinking from? Recently, I had the pleasure and the opportunity to go on a hunt with three of my friends. Pastor Jeff was one of them, Ben Ayersman and Thomas Wood. We were deer hunting. And we ended up shooting a bear. So it was a successful hunt. It was a lot of fun. And I'm telling you the story because what I'm trying to do now is bring this whole thing into a nice little box, put a bow on it, hand it to you, and walk off the stage. All right, so I'm going to try to wrap this whole thing up for you. So in a nutshell, Thomas Wood shot the bear. But Thomas Wood shot the bear on a peninsula about as far away as he could have from our vehicles. Yeah, great idea, Thomas. So we hiked out the ridge. Pastor Jeff and I hiked out the top of the ridge. Ben was on one side, and Thomas was on the other, and we were hoping that we maybe would drive deer to each other and have an opportunity to harvest a deer. Instead, Thomas is down in the jungle, and he's wandering around, and this peninsula kind of goes out like that. So you know what a peninsula is. There's water on all around the three sides there. He's down out this ridge and off the side, and we hear the shot. And we all grab our phones, and we're like, I didn't do it. Did you do it? Who shot? And Thomas says, I shot a bear. And I said, shut up. I'm like, you did not. Like, for real, what are you doing? You're shooting squirrels or something? I mean, we're using muzzleloaders. You shouldn't shoot squirrels with a muzzleloader. He said, no, I shot a bear. I'm like, come on, for real, what's going on? I shot a bear. So over the next hour or so, we're trying to find Thomas because he's buried out there somewhere on this peninsula. We don't know where he's at. Finally, we find him, or I found him first, and Ben is still trying to make his way through the jungle to get to us. I get there, and there's Thomas, and he's already cleaned the bear, and he's trying to drag this thing by himself up the hill. And I'm like, what are you doing? And he said, I think we need to drag this bear up the hill. Now, here's the reasoning behind this, okay? And we all agreed to it. It wasn't just Thomas's decision. We all thought this was the right idea. Stupid, stupid, stupid. Anyway, we had a cart. We didn't have a boat, right? So there's water over here, but up on the ridge, there's relatively flat ground. If we get the cart, we can throw the bear in the cart, we can drag the bear, you know, whatever, a couple miles back to the truck. So Pastor Jeff sets out to go get the cart for us. And Thomas and Ben and I, we're going to carry this bear up the hill. Strapping young, muscly men like us, it won't be a problem. Yes, I said young. That's right. Anyway, Thomas likes to point out that I'm older than him. But at any rate, we decided this was a good idea and we begin to drag this bear. What we didn't account for was the fact that it had been raining, like for days in advance of us. So the soil is very soft and squishy. The leaves are wet. It's all uphill, and I'm talking uphill. I mean, we're not talking like a little incline. We're talking a hill, right? And so we're trying to drag this bear, and this is kind of what it looks like. One, two, three, up, down. One, two, three, up, down. Stupid bear is heavy, all right? I think it was probably somewhere around 400 pounds. But anyway, that's what it felt like. So we're dragging this bear up the hill, and there's a wall of junk in the way. There's these briars. I think they're the same briars that they might have used to make Jesus' crown because they're like 6 inches long. I mean, they were huge, nasty briars, and they're cutting into us. And then there's this other briar that's a result of the fall of man. I think it was conceived in Hades. You know, it was a terrible thing. Every time those little briars poke me, I get these pus-filled little pockets all over my arms. They're just, I don't know what they are, but they're nasty. And I'm in a t-shirt because it's hot out, and we're dragging this stupid bear up through the hill, and we're getting cut, and we're bleeding, and we're sweating, and now it's starting to rain. I'm like, great, this is awesome. At times, it's so steep, you know, your feet are slipping out from under you. We're grabbing a sapling, grabbing a bear's foot, and pulling up, up this stupid hill. And so finally Ben catches up with us and he starts helping, and that was great because now instead of going, you know, 20 feet in an hour, we could go 30. And in all seriousness, over, I don't know, 2, maybe 3 hours, we moved about 150 or 200 yards up that hill. Anybody that's ever drug an animal out of the woods, that's ridiculous. You know what I'm talking about. We were spent. But we could see the light at the end of the tunnel. Right up there is the summit. If we can just get to the summit, we can get that cart and we'll haul this thing out on wheels. It's going to be great. We get up there and it turns out that it's not the summit. It's a false summit. It's this bench. Yeah. Oh. It's this bench that's hiding the rest of the hill. And so we're standing on this bench and we're going, really? We got to go another 100 yards uphill or whatever it was. Making things worse is there's this fortress of briars in front of us. I mean, it's almost impenetrable. For a man to go through there alone, it would be on hands and knees alone, cutting as you go. So we're standing looking up the hill at this fortress, and we all turn around and we look back down the hill, and down there's the water all around us. It's really beautiful, but we have a decision to make. We're tired, we're thirsty, we're spent. I was hungry. I don't know if they were, but I was really hungry. I felt weak. I'm just like, I don't know. Do we go through the fortress up the hill? Or do we take this bear down the hill, go get a boat, and carry this thing out by the water? The boat won. Ben and I took off. We hoofed it back to the vehicles to go get Ben's canoe. Thomas drug that bear down the hill by himself. Now, I want to tell you, from where we were standing on that point to the water's edge, it was somewhere around 400 yards, maybe more. In an hour, Thomas was able to drag that bear down. Really, he probably kicked it down the hill. But anyway, it went down the hill over that 400 yards. in about an hour. Keep that in perspective, because in 2 or 3 hours, we only moved 150 to 200 yards. There's probably a sermon analogy somewhere in there that you can use later. So that's what we did. We drug that bear. Well, Thomas drug that bear down the hill. Ben and I went and got the boat. We came back. We loaded the boat into the water. Ben hopped in, rowed across to where Thomas was waiting, and I stood on the far shore, just kind of taking it in, processing the day. By now, it's mid-afternoon. He had shot the bear in the morning, fairly early in the morning. Now it's mid-afternoon. It's starting to drizzle. The water's glass. Steam's rising off the water as the air temperature's dropping. The mountains are just beautiful. And there's pockets of steam rising out of the mountains, and there's a low-hanging cloud cover above. It's serene. It's peaceful. It's quiet. It's so quiet I can hear the murmur of their voices coming across the water as they're loading the bear into the canoe. And then as I stood there watching them rowing across that wide water, leaving that V behind them, just cutting through that glass effortlessly, Ben, Thomas, and a bear, paddle by paddle, just almost effortlessly, retelling the story of the day, I thought to myself, what a reflection of our lives. Isn't that just like us? We spend the majority of our time walking uphill through the briars and the thorns and the thistles of this life. We get so tired, we get thirsty, we get weak because we're trying to do things on our own. If we would have just went to the water, if we would have just went down there and let the water carry us along by its strength, it would have been so much easier. Life would be so much easier if we would just go to the river. I'm not saying that it won't be difficult, that there'll never be trials, there'll never be struggles again. That's not what I'm saying. But I can tell you this, carrying that bear out by water was a whole heck of a lot easier than carrying it uphill through the briars. How do you want to walk in life? Last week, I jumped ahead. We're hours away from 2019. If you're going to have a New Year's resolution this year, I would suggest to you that the New Year's resolution ought to be this. Resolve to live a life fully surrendered, dead to self, submerged in the river of life, being carried along by the power of the Spirit of the living God. Make that your resolution. To daily surrender and be submerged in the Spirit of God. Let the river of life bubble up within you and spill out on everyone and everything around you. Last week, that's where I was about to go a second ago, we filled this tank up with water. 4 people made a public proclamation of a private work that Jesus is doing in their hearts. A private, internal thing that was going on, they declared publicly to the world. And together we celebrated as we submerged them in the water in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I baptize you. And they rose out of that water, a new creation in Christ, with Jesus sitting on the throne of their heart, filled with the Spirit. I want to ask you this morning, what would it look like? What would your personal life look like? What would your marriage look like? What would your parenting look like? What would this church look like? What would West Virginia look like? What would America begin to look like if every single one of us were completely submerged in the spiritual waters of the Holy Spirit, of Christ, of God the Father? And we lived in that place being filled with the Spirit, baptized in the Spirit, carried along by the power of the Spirit, how would things change? I close with a challenge. It's actually a 4-part challenge, and it's this. Let's stop striving and let's start surrendering. Stop striving, start surrendering. Let's stop doing and let's just start being with God. Stop doing and start being with God. Let's stop controlling and let's start trusting God. And the last one is this. Let's just see where the river takes us. I promise you this, it's going to be good. I promise you this, it's better than anything we can do on our own, in our own strength, by our own understanding, with our own knowledge, wisdom, experience, education. God's plans are always higher and greater. I'll ask if Elena would come up as we close in prayer. I want to invite you guys to take a moment. This is the last Sunday of 2018. This is it. I would invite you to take this time this morning to offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. as your spiritual act of service and worship. As you take your very first breath in 2019, let it be a breath, let it be a step that you take in the midst of the river, fully submerged with the Holy Spirit flowing over you and in you and through you and around you, empowering you and carrying you along. Do you want to be in the river in 2019? Or are you going to be wandering around up in the woods on the hill? It's your choice. If you want to be in the river, then I would invite you right now to take a step with me back into that river. It's easy to step out. Let's go to the water. Let's do it together. You can come up here. You can stay there. You can do it in the quietness of your own heart and your mind. But I really want to strongly encourage you. Let's go back to the water. Let's find life and nourishment and healing. Would you pray with me? And with that, Jesus, right now, I have offered this confession publicly. I stepped out of the river. I walked away from you, and I tried to go it alone on my own strength. I suspect there's probably a few here this morning who know what I'm talking about. Maybe they too have, over this last year, 2018, they have stepped out of the water. They've been struggling on the shore. They've been fighting their way through the briars and the thorns and the thistles of this life. And they're tired. They're spent. They're weak and they're weary. But you taught us that if we are weak and weary and thirsty, we should come drink from you. That spring would bubble up within us. That it would bring life and nourishment and healing. That restores us and it carries us along in your power, in your spirit. God, that's what I want. I apologize for stepping out of the water. I want to jump back in. I want us as a church, us as individuals, us as husbands and wives and as parents, as a community, as a family, I want for us to know what it is to be carried along in the power of the Spirit, to be baptized in the Spirit of the living God, to be filled to overflowing by the Spirit of the living God, that it would flow out of us, all around us, and onto everything and everyone. So I just would ask, God, that you would continue the work that you've begun, that you would continue speaking to our hearts, drawing us out of the woods and back to the water. And Lord, I look forward to what you're going to do. I look forward to the things that we will see together as we are in the river. I look forward to the new life that will be realized in those dead places. For those who have never called upon the name of Jesus, they've never tasted of the waters of which I speak, I pray that today they would drink of those waters because you're leading them to that place. Call by name. Draw us to yourself, and I thank you for it. As we close this morning with one last song, I pray that it's a blessing to you first, Father. But I would pray that these ideas wouldn't just get washed away. They wouldn't go in one ear and out the other, but that they would go home with us. We would continue to process them. When life happens, we would be reminded by your Spirit, God, to step back into the water. To surrender, die to self, be filled with the Spirit, and allow you, Jesus, to sit on the thrones of our hearts every single day. Thank you for our time this morning. Thank you for being with us. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.
We're going to stand and sing our last song.